Lovely, thank you. Well, keep that reading open in front of you. That Matthew chapter 5 reading be useful to be able to see that this morning. So if you've not been with us the last few weeks, you might not know that we're in the middle of this series. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. It's really Jesus' masterclass in the Christian life, in Christian living. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been studying what it means for the Christian to respond to relationships that aren't going so well, how we put relationships back together rather than destroy them. We thought about that under the heading of murder. And then last week, we thought about how to deal with sort of impure desires, desires within us that actually break down relationships and are unfaithful. That was under adultery and divorce. And this week, we're turning to the subject of communication, how we use our words. That's what Jesus is bringing us to this morning as we look at this section called oaths in the Bible. Whether our communication can be trusted. Are we straightforward and honest? Do we say what we mean? And do we mean what we say? Or do we use words to deceive and mislead other people? This is a really live topic for us, isn't it, at the moment? Anyone who's been following the news or anyone who owns a VW might be feeling just a little bit cheesed off, misled by one of the biggest car manufacturers in the world, who we know have been subtly kind of doctoring their emissions data to make their cars look that a little bit better, a little bit more efficient than they really are. And so many people have, you know, we've believed them, haven't we? Because Volkswagen are a German brand, a trusted brand. And it's been hard for people to take, hasn't it, to accept that this trusted car manufacturer should have pulled the wool over our eyes and misled us in that way. So we love being told the truth. We love being told truth, and we really hate being misled. And the question that we're thinking about today, here in these just sort of four or five verses in Matthew 5, is, can we be trusted to tell the truth? Do we say it as it is, you know, in conversation with one another, when we're asked a question? Or do we mislead people? Do we deceive with our words? Do we manipulate the facts? Are we economical with the truth? And really, this morning we're going to see, it's really verse 37 is the one we need to pay real attention, close attention to. Jesus tells his followers to be people of complete honesty and integrity. All you need to say is simply yes or yes, yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Yeah, so that's our key verse. Let's just say a prayer and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending to us, to this world, the greatest teacher of them all, your own Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this record of his masterclass given on a mountainside to his disciples and bound up in the scriptures for us to learn from. And we pray that his words might come to us fresh this morning and speak to us both a rebuke and an encouragement, Lord, and show us the way that he would have us to be. We pray for his name's sake. Amen. Okay, so let's think for a moment about what it is that Jesus is really condemning in these words in Matthew 5. What he's shooting down. And what he's shooting down is dishonesty. Dishonesty. He's shooting down the way that people use plausible words simply to mislead other people. It's when we play games with people's trust, the trust they place in us. When we play games with their good faith, using our words. And Jesus knows just how skilled that we can be in this. Let's just look carefully at Matthew 5, 33 to 36. And we'll see what the people in those days were doing. They were using carefully crafted sentences that gave every impression of complete sincerity while concealing their true intentions, which were quite different. And what they did, they used oaths. They gained confidence in others by using big oaths. You'll see there that they were swearing by a variety of things. Verse 34, by heaven, sometimes by the earth, or swearing by Jerusalem, you know, making big claims on the basis of this, of the city, the great city. Or they were even swearing, I swear on my own head, verse 36. They were swearing on their own head to make themselves come across as more sincere, more believable. And that's obviously why they used them, because by using these oaths, it was a great guarantee, a great cover for their true intentions. Because in their minds, they felt they didn't actually have to keep these oaths at all. It was no big deal to break an oath made by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, or even by your own head. There was only one kind of oath that the people thought they had to keep. Look at verse 33, and you'll see how they understood God's demand for truth. It's verse 33. Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths that you have made. So they felt they were obliged only to keep the oaths that they had made to the Lord, in the Lord's name. If you said, I swear by the Lord, that's when you were obliged to keep it. But if you used any other formula, it's clever this, isn't it? It's subtle. Any other formula, well, that absolved you from all guilt. You didn't have to tell the truth. It was a bit like what, you know, children do. If they cross their fingers behind their backs, they can say whatever they like, and no one can hold them accountable. That's roughly what the people were doing back then. And if you'd just like to turn to page 938, you'll see how complex this system was. Again, in Matthew chapter 23, we'll see how this worked out in practice. Matthew 23, verse 16, page 938. Woe to you, blind guides! Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is bound by the oath. Do you see that? It's this very complex system where you didn't really know where you stood because the rules were always changing and what you meant wasn't really clear. And too bad to anyone who couldn't really keep up with that game. Too bad if you were just a simple, straightforward kind of a guy, too honest, perhaps naive, to know the rules of the game. Well, that was your problem. And this was a game that was being played by religious people, wasn't it? People who could, they thought they knew the scriptures, verse 33. People who claimed to have a connection with God and made a big deal of reverencing his name. And that sort of religious association just strengthened the illusion that they sought to create. They should have been ashamed of themselves. They should have been ashamed of themselves. But they felt okay with it. They thought they had this scriptural mandate that God only requires complete honesty when you invoke his name. But actually, that's a misquote of the Bible. There is no such verse in the Bible. It looks a little bit like Exodus 20 verse 7, you can look at that later, or Numbers 30 verse 2, but they'd actually bent it and arranged it for their convenience. They'd forgotten Psalm 51 verse 6, which says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. So why were people doing this? Why were people doing this back then? Well, obviously they saw some sort of advantage to be gained from misleading other people in conversation and giving them one impression when really they meant the other thing. But Jesus identifies the real reason they were doing it. And the real reason was that God only had a small claim on their lives. God only operated in their minds in a small sphere To them, God was just a word. He was just a name. He was a small God. He was a small God who had nothing to do with heaven or earth, Jerusalem or their own lives, their own head. He had no claim on those things. He was God in name only. Only this small idea. God was only a small idea. And what they'd done is, they'd compartmentalized the world in which they lived and their lives. And all the big boxes, God didn't exist in those big boxes. God existed in this small region, this name only, far off. So, they were able to keep him out in that way and do as whatever they liked. Their spirit is summed up a little bit in the poem by W.E. Harley, called Invictus. We'll know the last two lines, I guess. It goes like this. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And that is roughly what people, religious people even, were thinking in those days. And the same thing happens today, doesn't it? Exactly the same thing goes on today. We might not use oaths in this way, but we knowingly mislead people. We do exactly the same thing. We lead people to believe one thing, all the while planning another, thinking another thing. What are some examples? I might just take you up on that. We'll be in touch. Yeah, I'll see you there. I'll pray for you. We say one thing, but we know at the same time we mean another. It happened to me once. I remember this one quite well. I was chatting to a not in Ipswich, don't worry, it's none of you. I was chatting to a guy who was a sort of work-at-home dad. He worked from home, and I knew he was quite flexible with his time. So I said to him, do you want to meet up sort of every week or every 2 weeks just to read the Bible together? Just, you know, that sort of thing. And after a bit of a conversation, he said, yeah, I'll do that. Well, I cycled home and turned on my computer, and there was an email in my inbox, and it said, no, I don't want to meet up. Oh, that was really, I couldn't believe it. He'd said yes. He meant no. But I've done it as well. I've done it. I remember someone asking me, will you do this? Will you do this? And I said no first. I said no, which is what I meant. But they kept asking me. They kept sort of pressurizing me. And in the end, I said yes, meaning no, all the while. My intentions hadn't changed at all. But why am I like that? Why are we like that? Well, I think it's for exactly the same reason as the Pharisees and the religious people in those days. We've reduced God down, haven't we? We've reduced God down. Just for a moment, we think, I'm in charge of this situation. It doesn't matter what he would think or what he would want me to do. This situation is detached from him. I'll make a call here. I'll do exactly as I feel is right. God doesn't own this situation. Well, we know that when people mislead one another, when they deceive with their words, it does tremendous damage, doesn't it? It ruins reputations. I must say, it ruins reputations. It ruins our own reputation. If we are those who constantly mislead other people and deceive with our words, people will log that. Eventually, they realize, you can't be trusted. You can't be trusted. They'll probably be too polite to say anything to you, to your face, but so their confidence in you is dented. And perhaps another time, they'll pass over you when they had perhaps thought of you to share something with or to ask to do something. You'll be passed over because they know you can't be trusted. Worse still, it ruins God's reputation. Just think what it was like back then when these religious people behaved in that way and were known for deceiving others with their words and their big statements. Didn't make God look very good at all. It's the same now. Reflects badly on the God we claim to represent. If we can't be trusted, we constantly deceive with our words and say at the same time, we're Christians, we belong to the local church. But not if we can't be trusted, it's bad. It doesn't just ruin reputations, it ruins relationships. Because we all know, don't we, relationships, They thrive on trust. They thrive on good faith. Confidence that's established over weeks and months and years is quickly shattered, quickly destroyed by deceptive use of language. And in the end, we can lose those relationships. They break down. And perhaps the relationship will carry on in some way, but it's put on a completely different footing. People don't entrust themselves to you in the same way. They hold you at a slight distance. They don't confide in you anymore. So there is a relationship in a sense, but it's very distant, very cool. This is what happens when our words can't be trusted. And it can no longer be a fruitful relationship. Because if I think I can trust someone, I can share in a work with them. We can partner with one another, can't we? Things can happen. Good things can emerge. But if we can't trust one another, if there's no trust, there can't be a sort of fruitful, positive outcome, no partnership in what we do. Well, if we are these people who mislead one another and use language in this subtle, crafty way, well, it says something about us, reveals the true nature of our hearts. The Bible tells us that the mouth is a great barometer, if you like, of the heart, the state of the heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, don't need to look it up. Luke 6, 45 is a great verse, says, out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. So if we deceive one another with our mouths, there's deception in our hearts. And that's really what Jesus is saying, isn't he? But down in verse 37, if we can't be honest and straightforward with one another, then actually evil has got a grip on us, got a grip on us. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus refers to Satan as the father of all lies. The father of all lies. Which means if we lie to one another, Satan has got a little corner of our hearts. He's got a foothold in our lives. So what then could be the solution to this? What's the solution if we are those who do mislead others? And we've all done it, haven't we, from time to time. Is it simply to avoid oaths? Well, that does seem to be what Jesus counsels in verse 34. Do not swear an oath at all. But we've got to understand this carefully, because oaths aren't actually the problem. It's not making a promise that's the problem. Do you know that Jesus swore an oath or took an oath in Matthew 26? He was charged under oath. Do you remember at his trial to admit whether or not he was the Son of the Living God? And he didn't say, "Oh, I can't swear an oath." He just said, "Yeah, I am. It is as you say." So Jesus took one. The problem isn't with oaths. And in fact, you could avoid oaths altogether, couldn't you? And still just tell lies. You could just tell shamefacedly. So it's not oaths that are the problem. I think Jesus' point is, stop appealing to something outside of yourself in order to conceal a sort of deceit in you. He's really saying, why not just be trustworthy in and of yourself? Be trustworthy in and of yourself. When you say an oath, if you say, "I swear by something," you're actually admitting you can't be trusted. You can't be trusted. And that it's only this other thing that's holding you to the truth. The other thing is guaranteeing that you won't lie. Well, Jesus says, you don't need that. Jesus says, be people who are trustworthy, straight-talking, upfront kind of people. And that's verse 37, isn't it? Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let it be found in you. Truthfulness. Be people of truthfulness and integrity. Well, those are definitely, I mean, I want to be like that. I want to be that kind of person. I think we'd all like to be those kind of people. Only really sort of hardened people don't want to tell the truth to one another. We want to be trustworthy and honest, don't we? People who keep our word. Even if it's only for the closeness of relationship that brings. The fact that it draws people to us and deepens relationships. If only for that, we want to be straightforward. We don't want people always to hold us at a distance, be suspicious of us. But how do we change then? How are we going to change? Well, the good news, isn't it, the gospel is that any of us can change. We can change, even those that the father of lies has got a grip on. We can change. It's great. It's great news. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's the effect that Jesus can have on us. We can't obviously begin to change ourselves. We can't do that. But he can begin to change us. He can begin to change us. I don't know if you've noticed that you begin to take on the character sometimes of the people that you spend time with. There's a youth worker at our last church, and he was one of these infectious characters. And just some of his turns of phrase just began to drop into my language. And he began to, lots of people begin to talk like this guy because he's just a quirky kind of character, and he's just lots of fun. We take on the character and the way of people we spend time with. Well, Jesus is always faithful and true, isn't he? And the more we find our identity in him and we seek to spend time with him, find our life in him, he begins to rub off on us. His ways become our ways. And I, just want to encourage us to seek time with him all, as much as we can. Drink in his word at all times. Spend time reading the scriptures. Just set aside time with him. And we'll find we will be more like him. We will be more like him. We can't keep up the lies and the untruth as we used to do. Isn't that because we saw that the real issue was, the real issue behind deceit and misleading others is when we hold God at a distance and we tuck him away in a very small box that doesn't really affect the rest of our lives, reduce him down. But what if he so fills our world and our minds that we're constantly living before him? We see him as Lord of all. Well, then truthfulness will come much more naturally to us. We know we aren't the masters of our own situation. We can't just do as we like. And that's what Jesus is saying, isn't it, in verses 34 to 36. He's saying, you can't push me out of heaven. You can't push me out of earth or Jerusalem. Not even out of your own life, out of your own head. Because even your life, it's not yours to really kind of decide on. I'm in charge of that too. So as we see Jesus as Lord of the world, Lord of my workplace, Lord of my neighborhood, Lord of Facebook, Lord of me, then we begin to talk the truth to one another. Why do you think it is that God so wants us to that our words faithfully represent who we are? Well, I think it's because he relies on his word, doesn't he, to faithfully represent him. He sent Jesus, his son, into the world as a complete faithful representation of who he is, the exact image and likeness of the Father who's unseen. And he called his son Jesus his word. Jesus is the word of God and bears faithful and true witness to the Father. And Jesus has given us the scriptures, the word of God, as a faithful and true witness to him. And so he wants us as well to, in our words, to be faithful and true witnesses to us, to who we are. Finally, just want to say, let's not understand this in the wrong way. This isn't supposed to be some kind of rigid legalism that we're talking about. There are times, aren't there, when we do have to go back on our word, the things we've said to people. I'm sure, haven't you had those moments when you genuinely have forgotten that you made a prior commitment? Yes, you did say, you said you'd go to whatever, but you forgot that you already had a date in the diary with your wife. I'm afraid you've got to go back, haven't you, and say, look, I'm sorry. I did say I'd go to that, but I've got to change that. Or perhaps someone is suddenly taken ill. Well, plans have got to change, haven't they? So we're not talking about those times. We're just talking about what is our daily sort of way of interacting with people. Are we going to be those who deceive and mislead, or are we going to be full of truthfulness towards one another? This, friends, I think this is the biggest buzz of all, when we can be true and honest with one another. You do find people who take this perverse delight in kind of spinning a web of lies, don't you? It's almost like they find it exciting to see how much deception they can get away with. You found that? You know, people talk about it as if crafting a web of lies is exciting. Well, I actually feel sorry for people like that. I feel really sorry for people like that. Welcome. Do come and have a seat. Do you know what's so much more exciting? It's so much more exciting to watch the effect that truthful, honest speech and interaction with other people has. Because we find that as we go about that way of talking to one another and dealing with each other, relationships grow. Trust is established. People confide in you. They open up. You get to know them. They get to trust you. It's brilliant. And the other thing is, it reflects so well on God, doesn't it? It reflects really well on God. And people suddenly take your witness, your profession of faith, more seriously when they can trust you. I've got a friend who... It's not very good when you know a friend who had a friend, but I have a friend who has a friend. And she had a colleague who wasn't a Christian. And the colleague said, look, I'm not religious and I'm not particularly interested in spiritual things. But if I do ever want to find out about Jesus Christ, then I'm going to ask you because I know that I can trust you. I know I can trust what you say. And that is really exciting when we get to the point that our lives are a credible advert and a positive advert for God. And just imagine what it's like when a whole community of people are known for integrity, the way they speak, the way they are with one another. That's what Jesus is driving at here. Let's just say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that this is a struggle for us. We often see advantage in being economical with the truth and misleading other people. Lord, we ask that we will be convinced that we live the whole of our lives before you, and that you want our lives to be a conduit for the truth. You want us to be true and honest in our dealings with one another. And Lord, help us not to be afraid when we fear that being honest with people is going to land us in trouble. Help us trust that you'll sort that situation out too, so that we can be upfront and honest and not mislead people. Treat them with respect and integrity. Help us, Lord, to be this kind of community which builds trust both within and also without. To your honor and glory we pray. Amen.